Let's read those verses again, church, if you don't mind. Came to pass in verse 1, when King Hezekiah heard it, he rent his clothes, he covered himself with sackcloth, and went into the house of the Lord. There's that first desperate attempt to get into the presence of God. I've got to get alone with the Lord. I've got to be in his presence. I've got to remove and minimize all distraction. You've been there? And the extreme Jewish statement that he made by tearing his clothing, that's what you would do in an extreme state of grief. Somebody that you love is gone, or whatever the case may be. So there's a burden on this man's heart. Then in verse 2 it says, he sent Eliakim, who was over the household, and Shebna the scribe, the elders of the priests. They were covered in sackcloth as well. And it says he sent them unto Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amos. Now, that is a very Old Testament way of saying, I need to hear from God. I need a word to know what to do. And I compared that to our day and age of getting alone with the Lord and grabbing your Bible. I would suggest that sometimes we complicate things much more than this. Could it be that simple, church? Has God made resources available for you and I to get very, very necessary direction and guidance in this chaotic, sometimes confusing life? I say absolutely. But how often do we react that way in crisis? And I know my human tendency. I'll be very honest with you, as I am. My tendency inside, at least, is to plot and scheme and rob Peter, pay Paul. I just start doing that street cup game, you know, just moving, shuffling things around, and man, Aaron Dudley's gonna figure this out, and I got plan C, D, E, F. What plan are we on now, Lisa? H. You know, and often, if I'm honest in my striving, the last thing I resort to is, man, why have I not been praying? Or it's even worse, maybe you've ever been here, at least we can pray. We've exhausted all our resources, at least we can pray. And you got to know the Lord in heaven looks down with love and grace and says, oh, my kids, man, I could have spared you a month and a half of scurry and frazzle if you would have started there. Come into my presence and let me speak and advise. And boy, every time I've done that, okay, I won't tell you how many times that is, but every time I've done that, the Lord has given me such tremendous direction. And there's this aha moment, there's this breakthrough, and it's not about me and my plan at all. It becomes, once again, about his plan and his will, and we're going to see that here. We're going to definitely see that here in the book of Isaiah. Look at verse 3. They said unto him, this is reporting to Isaiah, thus saith Hezekiah, this is a day of trouble and rebuke and of blasphemy, for the children are come to the birth, and there is no strength to bring forth. That's kind of a clever way of saying Jerusalem as a lady. You know, it's Labor Day, okay? Jerusalem is in full labor, but I don't think she has the strength to bring this child forth. That's artful and a bit idiomatic, saying we don't have the strength to deliver from this trial, this pang, if you will. Verse 4, it may be that the Lord thy God will hear the words of Rabshakeh, whom the king of Assyria, his master, has sent to reproach the living God, and will reprove the words which the Lord thy God has heard. Wherefore, lift up thy prayer for the remnant that is left. So many have died already at this point. So the servants of King Hezekiah came to Isaiah. So panic and trouble, but do you see the faith in all of that? Do you see the hope and the optimism in that? King Hezekiah says, listen, Isaiah, you've got to speak. You've got to tell us what God thinks. And we're holding out. We're holding out to the fact that God is true to his word. He heard the blasphemy. He heard the cursings that were spoken by this pagan and foreign invasion. And we're trusting. Don't let us down. And there's an element of faith there, which I really appreciate. Okay, Isaiah's turn. That's the key of interpretation when it comes to the prophets, by the way. You got to know who's speaking and who's being spoken to. It can get a little confusing, but if you stay on track with that, they're actually wonderful reading. Isaiah said unto them, Hezekiah and the servants, thus shall you say unto your master, thus saith the Lord. Now, that's not a light phrase, is it, church? When you uttered those terms, thus saith the Lord, it better be accurate, or it's the stoning, according to the Old Testament law. There's a stoning involved. If you use or invoke the name of the Lord and is misinformation, I hate that term, but, you know, just to speak modern, if there's this error, God didn't say that. That's to the integrity they understood the word of God to be. Thus saith the Lord, be not afraid of the words. And that's all they were, church. And that's all they often are, aren't they? It's just threats and talk and jawing, as we say. It's just words. But we ought to fear the Lord. What does it say in the scriptures? Fear not the one that can kill the body and can do nothing else, but rather fear the one that can kill both body and soul and in hell. And I would suggest, lovingly, biggest problem with the church today is we don't fear the Lord anymore. That used to be a common expression, as a God-fearing man, as a God-fearing woman. But I dare say, tragically, that that's a thing of the past. There's a religious element left, but to fear the Lord means you are the same person alone, out of town, as you are in the midst of all the most important people to you, because you fear the Lord, see. He's present. I've said it for years, man. The thing that will set us free from life-controlling sin, it's actually theological, and it is an understanding of an omnipresent God. Knowing his attributes changed my life personally. Knowing that God is always watching, he's always there. And that brought a shudder, really, to my life, and a lot of my lifestyle changed when I became aware of God and his presence. Well, don't be afraid of their words, he would go on to say, that you have heard, wherewith the servants of the king of Assyria have blasphemed me. God is speaking through the prophet. Behold, I will send a blast upon him, and he shall hear a rumor and return to his own land, and I will cause him to fall by the sword in his own land. Your pastor does his job this morning. We'll even read that this morning. That exact prophecy happens in the very near future. But God predicts it's going to go nowhere. Yeah, big threats, but I'm telling you, his bark is worse than his bite, Hezekiah. I'm going to draw him back to his own hometown, and he's actually the one that's this close from death. It's not you at all. Imagine hearing that. Imagine being King Hezekiah and hearing that word from the Lord, and how it would just bring such hope and conviction and you know, passionate leadership. I've got direction. I've got good news. And shortly after Hezekiah received that very word, look at this in verse 8. So Rabshakeh returned, and he found the king of Assyria, that's Sennacherib, for you history buffs, warring against Libna, for he had heard that he was departed from Lachish. So Lachish would be a city in Israel, just a little bit south and west of Jerusalem. That's where they just recently invaded. Next on the list is Jerusalem. And somebody slipped Rabshakeh a note saying, hey, just so you know, the military presence that was in Lachish is now in northern Africa, because, business calls, if you know what I mean. And there's a conflict there. So just like Isaiah said, Rabshakeh removes himself from this, certainly leaves some soldiers as a presence behind. But just as it is said, he discovers the king got a military presence down there in and around Ethiopia. It tells us in verse 10, thus shall you speak to Hezekiah, king of Judah, saying, let not thy God in whom you trust deceive you, saying, Jerusalem shall not be given into the hand of the king of Assyria. Behold, thou hast heard what the kings of Assyria have done to all the lands by destroying them utterly. And shall thou be delivered? Have the gods of the nations delivered them, which my fathers have destroyed at Gozan and Haran and Reseph, and the children of Eden, which were at Telassar, which is the king of Hamath and the king of Arphad and the king of the city of Sepharvaim, Hena and Iva? It's more of the same, church, but just understand this. Rabshakeh is concerned at this point. What is he concerned about? I don't want you to get the wrong idea, Hezekiah. Just because I've retreated from your wall, and just because there's no longer an official presence there in terms of an officer, he did leave some soldiers behind, 185,000 at least. I don't want you to get the wrong idea. I'm not done with you. Don't you at all interpret this as you're winning or I'm retreating. I want you to know I'm coming back for Jerusalem and you have no chance. Just like all of the other places we've invaded and just like all of their confidence in their gods, you're no different. I just want to give you a little memo. I'll be back. To be continued. I'm going to pick up where I left off. And so with that church, Hezekiah has a very interesting position. He's already seen a portion, at least, of Isaiah's prophecy come true. Just as soon as he hears Isaiah saying, I'm going to draw him away from the city, actually. He's going to hear a rumor and respond. And almost immediately that takes place. Can you relate to that? Can you see God starting to do something that he's promised? But it's not the entirety of the promise. And King Hezekiah, he's got a choice to make. I've seen you move this much, Lord. Are you going to come through and protect us? And this is one of my favorite passages right here in this narrative. Look at verse 14 with me, if you don't mind. Hezekiah received a letter from the hand of the messengers and read it. And at that point, now is the time to panic, right? You get a threatening letter from a powerful regime who promises, I'm coming back. I'm going to take out you and your entire community. Certainly bother the least of us to the greatest of us. He reads this letter. Look what he does with it, church. And Hezekiah went up to the house of the Lord and spread it before the Lord. And don't you love that? He is essentially saying to God, God, you've got mail. And he says, you know what? The truth is, and this is the key, guys, I believe, this isn't my kingdom. This isn't my church. Here's a tough one. These aren't my kids. They're on loan. All of this belongs to you, God, and your kingdom, your family, your church has been threatened. This is your problem, God. You advise, and I'll certainly respond, but I am not going to carry this. It's too big for me to carry. I don't have shoulders broad enough to carry this burden. Man, can't you hear that New Testament scripture, church? Come on. Cast your cares on him because he cares for you. Dad's got big shoulders. He's got big shoulders. He wants to carry the burdens of our life, and I'm certainly grateful for that personally. And Hezekiah shows himself to be a wise leader right here. He actually brings these threats and just gives them to the Lord. And, you know, maybe you've done that. Maybe, well, I've been there. I've been under fire as a husband. I've been under fire as a wife. And I've brought my concerns to the Lord. Well, that's one thing. But what I really would like to draw your attention to with King Hezekiah, he actually, ready for this, leaves it there. Now, there's your challenge, right? I'm quick in a scrape, in a panic to, God, you're going to help, and chuck my problems at God. But if he doesn't do something in 4 minutes and 27 seconds, I am very likely to take it back and say, fine, and start doing the Aaron Dudley thing, right? The elbow chucking and the spitting and the gnarl, and that's the Aaron Dudley thing. And I can make a significant mess messier fast, man. I admit it. So the thing Hezekiah does by just giving this letter to the Lord, that's one thing. But the fact that he actually trusts the Lord through the duration of this for God to do his thing, I'm reminded of another scripture that's very identical, at least in its concept, and that's Moses, right? Moses is in a situation following God, mind you, gets himself to a place where there's a 1,000-foot precipice on this side and on his right, the Egyptian army before him, and the Red Sea behind him. That was what we would call in Down East Maine a jam, right? That's a jam. What do you do? And what is their leader's great advice? You ready for this? Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. I would not have liked that advice personally. If I was there that day and I heard my leader say, we're going to do nothing. Moses, have you lost your mind? Do nothing. Can't we at least dig some holes and make some foxholes? Are you sure there's nothing we can do? Give me that rod. I'll turn it into a, you know. But that's exactly what God would have us do sometimes, church. To stand still. We've exhausted all of our resources, right? We've tried it our way and just say, Lord, you got to move or there is no tomorrow. And over and over and over again, we've seen in biblical history, in our own history in America, we've seen so many times we've come to a place where we have exhausted all of human resolve, and God says, are you ready? Watch this. And people will turn to God and include him again. And it's beautiful to me, as far as King Hezekiah's leadership, beautiful to me. But just spreading the letter before the Lord isn't the impressive part to me. It's the fact that he kept it there. Verse 15, Hezekiah prayed unto the Lord. And listen to this prayer, church. Oh, Lord of hosts. And you know this passion when he prays? When we're under fire, we pray different, don't we? You know, when you got a headache, oh, Lord, help me, please. I got a busy day. I can't afford it. Would you take this head away? Help me, God. But then when you get like a terminal diagnosis, it's for some reason, that's more difficult for God than a headache. So we really drum up prayers, right? And we stomp our foot and we're calling on the name of, you know. And I think this prayer was probably pretty passionate. Oh, Lord of armies. That's good because his army couldn't cut it at that point, Hezekiah's. So he acknowledges the God of armies. God of Israel that dwells between the cherubim. Thou art God, even thou alone. Sorry, we come from a monotheistic tradition. One God. All the kingdoms of the earth, thou hast made heaven and earth. Is that relevant? Citing the truth of creation at a time like this, is this relevant? Yes. He's worshiping God, church, and in doing so, he's being reminded of the very one that he's talking to and his capabilities, see. It's very right that we should obey our Lord Jesus and start our prayer with, Our Father who art in heaven, holy, holy is thy name. To take some time and worship God, I don't know about you, but it recalibrates me. It reminds me, that's right, you are powerful. You're all-knowing. I'm stumped. I don't know what to do, but you're never in that situation. And worship is absolutely good for us, church. It's about his glory and his worth. But man, we benefit from worship. And you see that modeled here in this prayer for sure. And then the request in verse 17, incline thine ear, O Lord, hear, open thine eyes, just as if God wasn't concerned, right? It's like Jesus sleeping on the boat. Don't you care, Lord? Yeah, kind of. I came from heaven to earth to prove that I cared. But there's the request. Please open your eyes. Please see what's going on. Hear all the words of Sennacherib, which have sent to reproach the living God. Of a truth, Lord, the kings of Assyria have laid waste all the nations and their countries and have cast their gods into the fire. Here's something important. For they were no gods, but the work of men's hands, wood and stone. Therefore, that's why they've destroyed them. Now, therefore, O Lord, our God, save us from his hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that thou art the Lord, even thou only. Now, let me ask you a question, church. As we pray and as we go through things as a nation, as Israel was going through some things as a nation, I got to wrestle with this. You know, who do we want glorified in the end of the day? Whose cause is it? Can't you get wrapped up in your cause as much as I can get wrapped up in my cause? And I guess I'll be very honest. I want to be influential as much as any pastor. I want to make an impact on my community. I hope that makes sense. I moved my family here for that very reason. But what we have to constantly remind ourselves is, Lord, this is your cause. And I really believe the Lord heard this prayer and responds immediately because it is a prayer according to the will of God. That's the trade secret, by the way. When we pray and our prayers are in alignment with the will of God, then we know, we have that confident hope that he hears our petitions and we'll have those petitions answered. It's just what prayer is all about. It's all about sifting through the noise of my flesh, my will, and come to that same place that the Lord Jesus came. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. Prayer, in a nutshell, would be, I believe, to determine the will of God even. And I absolutely love this conclusion that Hezekiah comes to. Lord, would you move in such a way that all of these surrounding nations come to the right conclusion that there is but one God. There's even a great commission heart in that. In the Old Testament, don't you love it? It's a Jewish king, all of a sudden very concerned with the surrounding nations. Now that's the heart of God, church. That's the heart of God. He cares about all of the peoples of this land. Regardless of color and ethnicity, he wants everybody to come to a saving knowledge of him. It's called the Great Commission. It's supposed to be what we're all about. It's huge, church, huge. Hezekiah comes to that very conclusion. Then, verse 21, Isaiah the son of Amos sent unto Hezekiah, saying, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, whereas thou hast prayed to me against Sennacherib, king of Assyria, this is the word which the Lord hath spoken concerning him. And I'll try to get through this section here this morning. But just the opening statement, guys. The first thing Isaiah says to Hezekiah is, I want you to know, Hezekiah, God heard your prayer. Yeah, the one about Sennacherib. And he even lists some specifics. Oh, man, that must have ministered to his heart. Before I say anything, I want you to know God heard you. Precious. Now, I think about certain comments that are made in the New Testament. You guys remember when Jesus resurrected? And it was Mary that sees him. And Jesus sends Mary on her first mission, post-resurrection. And Jesus says, go tell the disciples and Peter that I'll meet him in Galilee. Do you remember that? Remember that really awesome statement? And can you imagine being Peter, hearing that simple little message? You know, at this point, man, Peter is so riddled with guilt and failure. The reality of his weakness is just so prominent in his heart and his mind. And then this Mary comes along with tears in her eyes and says, Pete, Jesus said, tell the disciples and Peter, I'm going to meet you. Whoa, whoa, whoa. He acknowledged me. You sure? He said, and Peter. I know what he said, Peter. It's not every day you encounter somebody alive from the dead. I was paying attention. He said his disciples and Peter. And how that must have resonated with Peter, right? He knows me. He hasn't forgotten me. He hasn't written me off. And I see those little nuances personally. Man, Hezekiah, first and foremost, God's listening to your prayers. As a dad, that would do my heart good to know. There's certain things I have committed to the Lord that only me and the Lord will ever know. About my family and his faithfulness and things I ask the Lord. And just to know as a dad, you know, I've been listening. Or as a pastor, there's times where you pray for your church, and I got goals. I would love to see this church move in certain areas and grow in certain areas, and just to know God hears those prayers, man, that at the end of the day, man, is priceless to me. I really appreciate this whole pitch being started out with that. I think that was extremely meaningful to Hezekiah. And here's the prophecy. It says this, the virgin, the daughter of Zion, has despised thee. This is directly to Sennacherib. And laughed thee to scorn. The daughter of Jerusalem has shaken her head at thee. Whom you have reproached and blasphemed. And against whom hast thou exalted thy voice and lifted up thine eyes on high, even against the Holy One of Israel. Man, that's right from the throne, church. Did you catch that? I want you to know something. I view the city Jerusalem like a virgin daughter. That's how I view her. I view, you know, this city precious to me, worth fighting for, worth protecting. Now, you know, it's interesting in the news today, there's a lot going on in Israel, right? And there might be in this room various opinions on who's right and who's wrong. I would suggest to you both, okay? Both are wrong. God is right. And even when Joshua approaches Jesus in the Old Testament, the commander of heavens, are you for us or against us? What did Jesus say? Neither. Oh, that's an interesting take, Pastor Dudley. In fact, God wants all men to come to the knowledge of the truth. Does he have a plan for Israel yet future? I believe with all my heart. Do we appreciate the fact that the scriptures came through Israel? With all my heart. Do I believe any people group anywhere has the right to defend themselves? Absolutely. But let's not be confused, church. Let's not be confused. Sin is sin. Rebellion is rebellion. God judges those things. God deals with national sin, with national calamity. That used to be an American belief, actually. Used to be. There's a lot there, and I don't think it's as simple and as black and white. But here, God says from his very throne, I heard you take a position against the Holy One of Israel. You got me involved. You spoke blasphemy and challenge and curses on me. And see, this isn't about Israel per se. This is about God and his reputation in this world. Verse 24 goes on to say, by thy servants hast thou reproached the Lord. And it said, by the multitude of my chariots am I come up. To the height of the mountains, the sides of Lebanon, I will cut down the tall cedars thereof, the choice fir trees thereof. I will enter into the height of his border and the forest of his Carmel. I've digged and drunk water. With the sole of my feet have I dried up all the rivers of the besieged places. Hast thou not heard long ago how I have done it, and of ancient times I have formed it, the boasting of this pagan king, this Sennacherib. Now I brought it to pass, and thou should be lay waste and defend cities into ruinous heaps. Therefore, their inhabitants were of small power. They were dismayed and confounded. They were as the grass of the field and as the green herb and the grass on the housetops. The corn blasted from before it be grown up. So these are all the boastings. And God is actually, doesn't mean so much to me. You and I would read that, and it's rhetoric, and it's a little much, truthfully. It's a little extra. But if you're the one that's made these claims in all of your conversations and boasts and what I'll do, and you better watch out, and I'm larger than life, my army's bigger than a mountain, and the fact that God is rehearsing this stuff to Sennacherib, that would actually cause a chill down your spine. Well, God has not missed a beat. He's heard every little detail. And what did Jesus say? Man will be judged by their every idle word. The judge is listening, church. And when we stand before that judge, guess what we don't need in that environment? We don't need a jury. We don't need Exhibit 1, 2, 3, or 4. We don't need evidence. The judge, perfect judge, has listened to every threat, every blasphemous word. Thank God. Personally, I'm thanking God for the cleansing power of the blood of Christ. I'm really grateful for that. But more than shy of putting our faith in Christ and to leave this earth, men will be judged for their every idle word. And God is rehearsing to Sennacherib. Yeah, I heard that. Oh, I heard that too. What about this one? And I'm telling you, his eyes would be wide and his mouth would drop. You didn't miss it. I thought I said that under the cloak of darkness. I thought I said that behind closed doors. Well, God says you did, but I was there too, see. It's quite sobering, this rehearsal. Verse 38, and we're almost done, but and here we switch, but I know thy abode and thy going out, thy coming in, thy rage against me, because thy rage against me and thy tumult is come up into my ears. Therefore will I put my hook into thy nose and my bridle into thy lips, and I will turn thee back by the way by which thou camest. God sees, he understands the anger and the violence in the heart of this man, and God says, I'm going to intervene. And really classic prophecy language here. God says he's going to put a hook in the jaw of this king and draw him away from the conflict area to a place he wants him to be. That is a very interesting way for God to say, I'm sovereign over it all. I'm very much in control. I'm going to lure you away from this scene into a place that I want you. Hey, do you guys still believe that? You guys believe that? You guys believe that God is sovereign? You believe that God's hand is in the affairs of man? Do we really believe in what our founders and our framers would refer to as providence? Do you really believe God is interested in you and your life and the way we do life? I believe, well, all of my heart. The answer to that is yes. He's very much involved. And to trust that and to know that man, just when it looks like all hope is lost, God just puts a hook from heaven into the lip of this guy and just yanks him back to Assyria and deals with him there. It's tremendous, isn't it? The saving power of our Lord is absolutely tremendous. God switches now in verse 30 to King Hezekiah. Look at this promise, if you don't mind. "This shall be a sign unto thee, you shall eat this year such as groweth of Israel. In the second year, that which springs up of the same, and in the third year, sow ye and reap, plant vineyards, and eat the fruit thereof." Man, what a glorious promise that would be to Hezekiah. Hezekiah, let me tell you something. Not only are you not going to die, you're going to be eating pickled beets, buddy, this August around your table. And so is your entire community. Oh, man, that must have struck his heart so profoundly. That must have instilled such tremendous hope, you know. And not just this year, but next year and the year after. And Hezekiah's like, man, God, you're too good. I mean, here I'm thinking we're going to die, and you're promising years ahead of provision and mercy. And, well, we got to look at it like that, don't we? Mercy. We don't look at our lifestyle and our culture, and we don't look at the continued blessing all around us as God's tolerance to sin, right? We understand it's mercy. I think it's important to kind of stop there for a moment. You might in your personal life have, I don't know, some secret sin in your life. As you step out your front door, lightning hasn't struck just yet. Your ministry hasn't come crashing down. You know, your marriage is still intact. I don't know who I'm speaking to, but I feel prompted to say this. And it's very easy to misinterpret the mercy of God for his acceptance of sin. God is not tolerant of sin, but make no mistake about it, he's very merciful. He's very patient, isn't he? He's very long-suffering. And unfortunately, humans have had the tendency of doing our very best to wear all that out. But we got to know better, church, and we should respond to the goodness of God with repentance and obedience. That's the truth. But boy, for now, Hezekiah is whistling. This is great news, church, great news. Verse 31, "The remnant that is escaped of the house of Judah shall again take root downward and bear fruit upward. For out of Jerusalem shall go forth a remnant, and they that escape out of Mount Zion, the zeal of the Lord of hosts shall do this." Not your resolve, not your military prowess. It's actually the zeal of the Lord that's going to pull this off. That's awesome to think about. "Therefore, thus saith the Lord concerning the king of Assyria, he shall not come into this city," don't miss this little detail, "nor shoot an," that's even one, "arrow there." Isn't God gutsy? Doesn't he flex when it comes to prophecy? He puts a lot on the line, you know. God doesn't just put out generic, sloppy prophecy, kind of oozing, man, maybe I can kind of see. No. God says, check this out, not one arrow. Not one arrow. That is the precision you can expect when you study the Word of God, just so you know that. And guess what? If one little Assyrian arrow was let cut, this is a false prophecy. God is willing to put that kind of integrity on the line. You can be confident in the Word of God, church. You can be confident in the Word of God. It's beautiful, isn't it? "Not one arrow, nor come before it with shields, nor cast a bank against it." That's a very old picture, a bunch of troops piling buckets of dirt, making a big bank to breach the wall. God says, none of that's going to happen. None of it's going to happen. "By the way that he came, by the same shall he return, and shall not come into this city, saith the Lord." It reminds me, I was talking to a fella in Beals Island one time, as local can get. And this particular guy, who will remain nameless, was a little upset by some out-of-state influence there locally. And I'll never forget, he says, the same road that brought him here can take him right back. You know, I mean, that's exactly what God is saying, just so you know. He's like, let me make it very clear. The same road that brought this out of state to Jerusalem, it's going to take his rear end right back to Assyria. And we all go, yay. Listen, if you're from out of state, just save us the hassle, okay? Just adapt. Just adapt. This is the way life should be. Settle it. Cold and hard. The end. All right? Amen. Welcome, by the way. Welcome, welcome. All right. All right, let's cross the finish line here, church. And don't miss this. Verse 35, for I will defend this city to save it. Who? I will defend this city to save it for my own sake and for my servant David's sake. Hezekiah is not mentioned. He's not saying because you're such an amazing people, because you've earned this and you've been such upright and people of integrity. Nothing like that. I'm going to do this thing for my own sake. For my own sake. And for the promise I made to David in terms of there'll never cease to be a king on the throne of the house of David. By the way, that was ultimately fulfilled in Jesus Christ, right? God has crossed his T's and folded his arms on that one. Done. Because Christ is an eternal king, see. But very important that we see that. Well, here's how this chapter ends. Then the angel of the Lord went forth and smote in the camp of the Assyrians 185,000. And when they arose early in the morning, behold, they were all dead corpses. By the way, with every one of their arrows in their quivers. Imagine being a Jew. Imagine being a Jewish soldier and the sun comes up and you peer over the wall. Are they still there? Huh? Hey, Harold! Charles! And then there's just bodies strewn out everywhere. How did that happen? I told you to take care of that rat poisoning. You know, what is it? But the scriptures teach us, right? One angel, one night, takes out 185,000 troops. Yeah, I guess you don't mess with angels, moral of that story. So Sennacherib, king of Assyria, departed, and so would you. And he went and returned, and he dwelt in Nineveh. And it came to pass, as he was worshiping in the house of Nisroch, his god, notice the little g, that Adrammelech and Sharezer, his sons, smote him with a sword. And he escaped into the land of Armenia, and Esarhaddon, his son, that's his third son, reigned in his stead. How tragic, right? This guy's so preoccupied and determined to destroy the world around him and expand his empire. Seems like he had some problems right there at home, doesn't it? And dad comes back and he's quiet in his house of worship. His own son's assassinated. You know, God certainly made a statement, didn't he? A statement of his faithfulness and his trustworthiness. Well, that's it, church. There's a chapter to digest and think about. Let's go home and eat around our tables with our families, and we'll close our time with prayer. But we're really thankful to hear a section of Bible, and we can't help it, Lord. Can't help but read this passage of Scripture, thousands of years old, and think about how on the money it is to the world that we live in today. Your word is alive. It's powerful. It speaks very directly to us today. Please help us to be a church that are not hearers only. Don't want to be religious people. Don't just want to be people who shake our head up and down and stroke our chins, but we want to be doers of your word. Help us to respond to this, Lord, and what changes would we make in life? What adjustments should we make, Lord, according to what we've heard this morning? Would you stir this church to action, I pray, Lord. And Lord, be honored this afternoon as we just take a day off and spend time with the people that we love the most. We ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.